in serving the Lord here in this place, we announce a theme every year. And the overall theme this year is Press On. And then each month we take some aspect of that and develop it and make that the emphasis of a lot of the bulletin articles or sermons or classes or things that are stated. And so this month we're talking about Press On when the storms of life are raging. Isn't that amazing? It's important for us to understand that there are going to be storms in our lives. But if you think you've got storms in your life, you want to have a look at the text? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't care what's happening in your life. You know, you have nothing to complain about when Paul says, let me tell you what's happening in my life. He says, I've received 195 stripes from the Jews. He said, I was beaten with rods 3 times. Once I was stoned 3 times. I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I've spent out in the deep, in journeys everywhere I go, and often in journeys in the water of robbers among my own countrymen, among the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in perils on sunny days and on rainy days, and in perils in all the 4 seasons of the year. You got the message? I don't care what's happening in your life. But I am glad to know that there is this brother that we have who has endured all of these things, and there's something that we need to be able to learn from him. And then he keeps on going. Weariness often, in toil and sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst and fasting, cold and naked. Besides the other things, the concern and the burdens I carry for all of the church. Because when there's one brother suffering, I suffer with him. And when there's an injustice and when brethren are being mistreated and are being treated wrong, I get angry. I burn with indignation. Got any problems? You have any storms in your life? Every one of us do. Let's think for just a moment about storms and where they come from. You and I need to understand that there was not a single storm in the Garden of Eden. I want you to know, if God had had His way, there wouldn't have been any storms. I know we figuratively talk about the land of cloudless day. Let me tell you, the Garden of Eden was a place that was continually cloudless day, to use that figurative language in the same. There's nothing there. There was absolutely no adversity in that garden of all. No cursing. No mistreating of other individuals. Nothing. Well, a little girl in Sunday school, there wasn't. There was no nothing in heaven that make you unhappy. And that's true about the Garden of Eden. There was just nothing there. And then something happened when man fell. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the whole world flipped upside down. Death and thorns and hard work and pains, and you could keep adding on to that so many of the adversities that come. And all of these were the result of God cursing this earth. God's trying to tell us something in the Garden of Eden, and that is sin has consequences, and every time that you come home from work and you're dead tired, you can thank Adam and Eve for that. When you've been in labor, ladies, when you've been in labor, you can thank Mother Eve for that. I don't know how children are going to be born, but the Lord said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. And, you know, and the travail of childbirth. Where did that come from? That's just one of those storms that you have in life. And you start thinking about children. It's not that childbirth is only the beginning of it, isn't it? And then you begin thinking about the fact that once they got outside of the Garden of Eden, guess what's outside of the Garden of Eden? Well, not long after the outside of the Garden of Eden, there are other people. There are other people. The Bible talks about Adam and Eve had sons and daughters, Genesis chapter 5. And so the earth is being populated. The Lord said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And that's what's happening. Well, when you get around people, guess what? Storms in life come from people around you. Think about the one you've got right now. I'm not talking about the mate that you've got right now. I'm talking about the problem that you have right now. Where's that coming from? Well, it comes from the Garden of Eden. It comes from the fact that God cursed this earth, and then on this earth there are people who don't want to live right and do right, and there are storms. Guess what? Those folks are not going to be in heaven. There won't be any storms in heaven, but as long as we're on this earth, Paul says, in this tabernacle we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with another tabernacle, that one that comes from heaven. And you and I need to understand that where there are people, there are storms in our life. And some of the real problems that we have comes from the fact that they're in this world and they're not living right. They're not doing right. Think of the storms you got right now. And then think about sometimes it's the consequences of sin. And sometimes just stupid decisions that you make that create situations in your life. But especially those sins that violate the will of God. In fact, think this one through. There is no unhappiness on this earth. Listen, no unhappiness on this earth. Not one bit of unhappiness on this earth that is not caused either directly or indirectly by sin. Wow. Oh, not necessarily our sin. It may be, you know, Adam and Eve's sins that's brought about some of the adversity that's in this world that makes us unhappy. There's people that make us unhappy, but all of that is caused because of sin. And what we fail to recognize is that becoming a Christian does not remove the problems from our lives. Way back 30 years ago, maybe more than 30 years ago, we baptized a young man when we were over there on 36th Street, addicted to drugs. And he thought the day he was baptized, when he came out of the baptistry, I'll never desire drugs again. And he said to me, wow, 3 or 4 days later, it hit me and I thought it didn't take. My baptism didn't work. He didn't understand that the choices you make have lasting consequences of it. And the whole design of Christianity is not so God can put you in that bubble that you surround yourself in to keep people from getting inside your bubble and hurting you sometimes. God doesn't do that. God puts you in the world and He says, but while you're living on this earth that has been cursed, and in this world where there is sin and where there are others who are going to treat us wrong, I am going to make you so that you'll be able to deal with it. Child of God, listen to me. And those of you who may not be Christians, listen to me. You have something that no one else has if you're a Christian. And that is the absolute assurance that whatever trials and tribulations come into our lives, the Lord will be there with us. It's important for us to have that very, very understanding. Satan doesn't let up, does he? Walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then you think about how he used the very cross of Jesus that was bringing about the redemption of all mankind. He turned that good thing, the death of Jesus, into a trial for the apostles that almost destroyed their faith. God's going to be with you. God's going to help you survive. God is going to help you be able to get through this. God is with us, and our faith can quench every fiery dart of the devil. Somebody mentioned this yesterday Power Up Men's Day about the fact there's not a tool in the arsenal of Satan that he can hurl at you that you do not, by the faith that you have in God, that you become helpless before any dart, any missile, anything he may throw at you. Christianity doesn't guarantee that you will be free from adversity, but it does assure you that God will be with you. Here's the question. When I'm in the middle of that storm, how am I going to survive? And that may be where you are right now in your life. It's not just platitudes that we're trying to talk about today. is not just saying, well, God will take care of you in relationship to this, because when you're right in the midst of that storm, the cloud is so heavy, you cannot bear it. Disappointment in people, maybe disappointment in brethren, disappointments in our mates, disappointment in our parents, disappointment in our children, all of the adversity that there is in our life seemingly overwhelm us. And like David, we said, I was almost nigh unto losing my faith when I compared how much I was suffering to how much those in the world were not suffering. Psalm 73. And this may be where you are today. And if you're not there, if you're not in this place today, I want you to understand that someday you will be in this place in your life and you'll say, how on earth am I going to make it? What's the answer to it? I want us to look at the storms in the Apostle Paul's life. I want you to think about it. Young man, he'd said, I tried to live right, tried to do right. He said, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And so even before he became a Christian, he was conscientious. He said, herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God or toward any man on this earth. Acts 23:1 and Acts 24, verse 16, where Paul says, I've always tried to live right and do right. And then all of a sudden he becomes a Christian. And the storms start arising. As long as he was in Judaism, evidently things were going really, really great. Raised at the feet of Gamaliel, I'm sure there was adversity in his life. But he said, of all of the Jewish young men, I excelled them all. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I excelled many in Judaism. Everything's going great. And then all of a sudden I became a Christian. And guess what? You know what? Big disappointment. The brethren got in my way. The brethren got in my way. You would think that when I became a Christian, they'd been jumping up and down with excitement and saying, now Paul's a Christian. And so when he arrives at Jerusalem, the Bible says, he tried to join himself to the disciples and they were suspicious of him. Had it not been for Barnabas. But the majority of those in Paul's life, even though he's a babe in Christ, even though he's trying to live right and do right, those people in the world that didn't have the right attitudes made his life miserable. And you'd think when Ananias came and says, the Lord has called you to be a light to the Gentile and you'll be witness of his resurrection among many, you'd think everything's going great. Guess what happened? For the first 3 years after he became a Christian, he's not even in the promised land. He's over in Arabia. Wonder what he's doing over there. I have no idea. Well, when he gets back, he didn't go to Jerusalem. Doesn't go to Jerusalem to become an apostle, visible apostle in the kingdom of God. He goes back to his hometown. He goes back to Syria and Cilicia. Paul, you discouraged? You got a storm in your life? Yeah. If I'd been Paul, at least I would have said yes. I'm wanting to serve God, and I just cannot find my place in the kingdom of God. It's not our purpose to talk about Barnabas coming to his rescue and bringing him back to Antioch. But when he gets back to Antioch, guess what happens? Acts chapter 13. The Holy Spirit speaks to the church. And says, there's Barnabas and there's Paul. Set them aside because I've got a work for them to do. Oh boy. No more storms now. Now God's going to really, really use me. And he starts that missionary journey and what happens? Well, it goes rather good while he's on Cyprus. But when he gets up into Galatia, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra and Derbe, they're chasing him out of every city. He comes to Antioch and he preaches and they run him out of the city. He goes to Iconium and the people from Antioch come over and run him out of the city. He goes to Lystra and the people there are upset about him. And now he's facing an angry mob that's stoning him. and they thought they'd killed him. Wonder if Paul thought he was dying. Talking about storms in his life. Paul, how do you handle this? God called you to do this work, and you're not able to do this work. The storms are in your life. Well, there's some good parts of his life, though he's involved in trying to settle a problem in the church over circumcision. But in the latter part of Acts chapter 15, he comes to Barnabas and says, Barnabas, let's go on a second missionary journey. The church at Antioch was the place he was going to be launched from, as he was launched from Antioch on that first missionary journey. And he comes to Barnabas and he says, okay, let's go again. Let's go see how the church is doing. We've established all of those churches. Let's make another missionary trip to see how those churches are doing. You know what happens? He and Barnabas get in a fuss. I don't have any other way to describe it. The Bible says the contention was so great that they decided to part ways. Can you imagine being crushed? How do you deal with storms in life? Now, it had to do with who was going to accompany them on that missionary journey. That's not really a part of the lesson, but they separated. And so he finds himself with a new companion, and so he heads out, and he longs to go to a place called Bithynia, up in the northern part of Asia Minor, and then over into the province of Asia on the west coast of Asia Minor. And the Holy Spirit says, you cannot do it. Wait a minute. Lord, I'm here to serve you. I want to serve you. Can I go here and can I go here? And doors close. God said, no, you cannot do that. He goes to Troas. Gets that Macedonian call. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Now then, the storms are over. Right, Paul? The reason to go to Bithynia and Macedonia is because you're headed over into Macedonia, and there are great things that are there. And hardly does he arrive in Philippi than he finds himself at midnight in prison with his back having been beaten by the Romans who are there. He's in the inner prison with his feet in the stock. You got storms in your life. You don't have any storms in your life compared to what Paul had to endure. And we're not just talking about some momentary storm. We're talking about a storm that began when he became a Christian, and it was incessant as it went on and on. And so there's something in his life that he calls his thorn in the flesh. We left that point out up in an earlier point, and let's put it in here for sure. He's got something in his life he's trying to get out of, and he keeps praying to God, God, remove this. I besought the Lord three times. I besought the Lord three times. And the Lord wouldn't answer my prayer. Isn't that what you do when you're in the storm? God, help me and remove this problem from my life. Whatever Paul's thorn in the flesh was, you might ought to rethink that and study how that thorn in the flesh is called a minister of Satan, with the way the word minister is used in the previous chapter, to have maybe some understanding what his thorn in the flesh was. But he besought the Lord, and the Lord says, what I am giving you is what you need in your life. We expect our children, when we say to them, I know what's best for you, and as much as you'd want to change what's happening in your life, I want you to understand that we're not going to do that. You're not going to be allowed to do that. Why? Because a fallible mother or father says, I'm trying to give you what you need in your life. And an infallible God said to Paul, beg me to remove this thorn in the flesh, but I'm not going to do it. This thorn in the flesh is a part of your understanding the grace of God, and you haven't fully understood His grace and how God's trying to work in your life. Back to where we were, and that is the church is denying his apostleship. And so in Romans chapter 15, he has his life all planned out, and he said, you know, I'm headed to Jerusalem with this contribution for those needy saints. And I want you to know when I get there, I'm going to go up to the church. And then I'm going to be able to come to Rome, and then I'm going to go to Spain. You know, that's not the way it worked out. He arrived at Jerusalem and the storms get multiplied, and for 2 long years he's in a prison. He has 40 Jews who say, "We're not going to eat anything until we kill Paul." That's how much they hated him. That's how much the storm was in his life. How do you deal with the storms in your life? Look at all that Paul has endured, and then remember also that it was during, shortly after this period of time, that he writes to Timothy and he says, "I want you to know that everybody in Asia has turned against me." All who were in Asia heard the word when Paul preached at Ephesus for those 3 years, and there now there's not a single Christian who'll stand beside him. Talk about being disappointed. He'd baptized and taught the gospel to persons after person after person, and now not a single one of them wanted to have anything to do with him. How do you deal with it? Well, here's that part of the lesson that you've heard, but you heard it a long time before. I preached that some few months ago, and that's because you've read Acts chapter 27. On his voyage to Rome, Acts chapter 27 allows us to look, at least in part, to a 2 weeks period in Paul's life. And it's that period in his life that shows us how to handle the great storm, and it is described, that 2 weeks period, when all hope was lost. Paul, how's this going to work out? The Bible said, Luke the historian says, they were on board that ship. They were headed to Rome, not Paul as a free individual going to Rome and then going to go into Spain like he had planned before. No, he's going there as a criminal. He's on board this ship as a criminal. And nothing's going right. He tries to tell the sea captain, and who might not know better whether they should have stopped at that first harbor, because they had that opportunity. In fact, they landed there, but there was not a large harbor, and so they left the island of Crete there on the east end of the island of Crete and goes down to the west end, because that's the place you can anchor the ship in security, and the winter months are coming, and nobody sailed on ships starting in late October, early November. It's too treacherous. But they didn't listen to Paul. And now in this 2 weeks period, there's a storm that comes up. 276 people on board that ship. They've got wheat. They've got a cargo of wheat. One of the first things they do is to put ropes around the bottom of the ship, because that wooden ship was being broken apart, and so they take cables and evidently put them over the front end of the boat and drag them all the way to the back and then tie the boat together. And so you can now imagine, here's this large ship, 276 people on it, and there are cables that go underneath the ship to come up the sides and across the top just to keep the planks from falling out. You got problems in your life? All hope was lost. They throw off the tackling of the ship so the ship will not be so deep in the water, and all of the paraphernalia that you need for the sails, they throw those away. They even throw the wheat, the cargo that's on board the ship, and they're driven by a tremendous storm. And in studying this, the word typhoon came up in the writing that some individual had said, and I thought, I know what a typhoon is. It's a hurricane. You lived in Florida long, you know what that's like, and they're in a hurricane. They don't have a clue where they are. They know off the coast of North Africa, there's an area down there where many ships have sunk, and they're fearful that they're going to run aground, and that ship will be torn asunder. and without compass and without sextants that we would use in our day to locate where they are, and without the sun and the moon and the stars to navigate, because this storm has lasted, this typhoon has lasted for weeks, 2 weeks at least. And then the most amazing thing happens. Paul says to all of the people in the ship, let's eat. Let's eat. Don't you know what we've been doing the last 2 weeks? We've been fasting and trying to get out of this. And now you're saying, let's have a picnic? Let's eat. And let's, you know, because I've got some really, really good news for you. And in the presence of them all, he takes the food and gives the food to them. And all of a sudden, here are all of those on board the ship. And many of them, even though, especially those who could not swim, afraid that boat is going to sink. Here they are, fearful of life, fearful of death, fearful of what the future holds. And Paul says, let's be happy. I don't mean that facetiously. But his actions are things that are not done by individuals who are in the midst of the storm. And yet Paul, in the midst of the storm, broke the food and gave it to them. And he says, I have a message from God. You need to understand, in the absence of the Bible, God had a way to send a message, and in this particular occasion, not through some dream or some vision, but he sent an angel, and he said to Paul, let me tell you what's about to happen. This ship is going to run aground, and you're going to be, pardon me, cast upon an island, and not a single person will drown. I wonder how those words sounded to those unbelievers on board the ship. They may have sounded to the individuals on board that ship, sounded like the words that you've used whenever you've said in the midst of your storm, God's going to help me through this. They could have mocked him. But lo and behold, that ship runs aground. But he says, I have a message from God, and we're going to be saved. Do you know how those who could not swim got ashore? The Bible says that as that ship was breaking up, they grabbed a hold of pieces of that ship and perhaps the cargo that was there and used that as a life preserver as the winds from that storm drove them toward that island, and every single one of them survived. We don't control storms. But listen, God in the midst of the storms provides wooden pieces, life preservers, to help us through the midst of the storm. And he says, I'm a servant of the Most High God, and I belong to God. Paul, how do you survive? I belong to God and I serve God. It is those words that change despair in the midst of the storm to the capability of dealing with it. I know what the message says, and I believe that message from God, that it shall be exactly as He said. I want you to hear that. I want you to hear Him as He says, God's message has been spoken, and I believe it will be exactly as He said. So this storm that you're in, how are you going to deal with it? I want you to understand that we too have received messages from God. Not an angel appearing at our foot of our bed, but heavenly message giving us divine words from heaven in a book we call the Bible that has within it the very message of God. And in the midst of those storms, can you not hear the voice of God that's saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Can you not hear the message of God? God is faithful. I'm faithful. I will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear, but with every temptation, every trial, every storm, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you not hear that message from heaven? I have a shepherd, and I shall not want. In the presence of my enemies, where they are trying to run me down, thou preparest a table before me, anoints my head with oil, and my cup overflows. And the affirmation, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. In the midst of all of the storms, there is goodness and grace that's always there. So when these storms come, turn to the message, turn to the life of Paul to see how he coped. And then remember that we belong to God who will never forsake us. He cannot lie. And I don't care how dark the clouds are that are around you or will be around you sometime in the future, He'll never forsake you. With every temptation, provide what you need. Not because you deserve it. Not because you're sinless. Sometimes we think I'm in the midst of this because of my sin and God's just punishing me. God doesn't want to punish you. All God asks is not perfection, but faithfulness. And in the midst of that storm, we need to say, we believe in God. And that's not just words, it's an active faith. And we believe that it shall be exactly as He said it would be. In the midst of the storm, write these words on your soul. It will be exactly as He said. Because you see, there will never be a single storm in your life that you'll have to face without hope. The world in the midst of adversity has no hope, but now abides faith to conquer every fiery dart of the devil. And hope in the words of God who cannot lie. And love, and these three things abide. And in the midst of that storm, think of faith, think of hope, and think of love. And no storm in any person's life is greater than the God who gave it. This month, child of God at Palm Beach Lakes, press on. Press on. Even when the storms of life are raging, I believe that it shall be exactly like God said it. But if you're not a Christian, this lesson's not for you. It could be. These promises are not for you. They could be. If you're not a faithful Christian, these words are not for you. Paul said, I belong to God and I serve God, and unfaithfulness is not service of God. But if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John chapter 3 verse 16 says, that's the path, the beginning of the path to overcome storms. And then a turning away from sin. Not to see how close to sin we can live, but a turning away from it, to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the souls. and to confess our faith in Jesus unashamedly and then be baptized. And by a birth of water, baptism, and the Spirit, the teachings from God, you can be born into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again of the water and the Spirit, he'll not inherit the kingdom. And then the great blessing to those of us who've done this, don't you dare give up. That's what faithfulness is. Press on. Be thou faithful unto death. Press on unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. If there are changes you need to make in your life because of sin in your life, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and as we sing.